But I do want to spend, I've been asked to give, my purpose here is to give a gospel challenge, and that is what Awana is about the young people, and you could hear from some of the verses that the boys shared. It's about understanding what it means to be saved, about what the gospel is. And so this is a little gospel challenge. Most of you know the word gospel means good news. Now, there's a lot of things in life that we might consider good news. But when the Bible talks about good news, it has in mind the amazing truth that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and mine so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have eternal life. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. And as I thought about what we might talk about here for a few minutes tonight, my first thought was to just share a single verse. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans 6:23 if you'd like. There should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can find Romans chapter 6, verse 23 on page 1590. And this is a verse that just in one verse really gives you the gospel. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there you have the essence of the gospel. You have the problem that we all have, the problem of sin, and the consequences, the penalty for sin, eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And you've got the payment for sin by the Lord Jesus, through whom we can receive forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. All those things. You know, John 3:16, one of the young men quoted, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And there's another verse where just in a single verse, you have the essence of the gospel. But as I began to prepare, the Lord brought to mind something I'd read a little while back, a brief summary of the gospel, not from one verse, but from the whole Bible. And the Lord persuaded me that that might be something that would be an encouragement to you. So that's what I want to do tonight. And, you know, this basic framework isn't original with me, but I found it helpful, and I hope you will too. So with that in mind, I've entitled this message, "The Gospel from Genesis to Revelation." Now, that may sound really long, okay, but it's not, okay. We're going to take a walk through the Bible, and along the way, I'm going to draw your attention to six key truths that comprise the gospel message. So here's truth number one. God created us to be with him. And we see that in right at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where we know that God creates the universe and everything in it, including the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And God created Adam and Eve with a purpose. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with their children and grandchildren and their descendants, their offspring. He gave them the mission of taking care of the earth and tending to the Garden of Eden. And God created them to be in perfect fellowship with him and with each other. And their nakedness that the Bible talks about represented the fact that they did not have any sin. There was no shame. There was no guilt there. They didn't need to try to hide anything from God or from each other. And so they would regularly meet with God and walk with him in the garden. And really, it was a life of sheer bliss, perfect happiness, complete joy. And it was during this time that they were living every day as God had intended, the way that God intends for you and me, in right relationship with each other and in right relationship with God and his creation. And God only gave them one limitation. A friend of mine years ago said this, and it stuck with me. God gave them broad permission and one prohibition. Gave them one rule. Okay, young people, most of you probably have more than one rule you live by. If you're in school, in your homes, whatever, God gave them one rule. And he said, you know what? You can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you do, that day you shall surely die. And that plan, you know, of perfect fellowship where they could do, they had so much liberty, and yet that one rule, but that was all disrupted by one evil act that took place thousands of years ago. And this brings us to truth number two. Our sin separates us from God. And we can see this beginning in Genesis chapter 3. You know, the devil, the deceiver, entered the garden in the form of a serpent, and he began to tempt Adam and Eve. And he told them, you know, you don't need to obey God. And he tried to convince him that actually it would be better for you if you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sadly, Adam and Eve bought into the devil's lie, and they ate, and sin entered the human race. And Adam and Eve, of course, immediately realized what they'd done. They had disobeyed God, and they were filled with guilt and shame, and they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their shame. They hid in the garden. to try to avoid God. And here they were, hiding from the one that they used to fellowship with so sweetly, just day by day. And folks, men and women have been hiding from God ever since, covering their sin and their shame with the fig leaves of religion and personal efforts and all of those things. And God confronted Adam and Eve face to face, and as a result of their sin, there were immediate and future consequences. The immediate consequences, they were cast out of the garden. It was prophesied that from that day forth, ladies would have difficulty in childbirth. And they were told that, you know, your work, this thing that was pleasing to you, rather than being a source of joy, is going to be a job that is hard and often unpleasant. And the future consequence for Adam and Eve was physical death. You know, God had said that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve died spiritually that very day when they sinned in the garden. And their souls were polluted with sin and selfishness. And as a result, all of their descendants, and that includes you and me, were born sinful and selfish. And through Adam, every person ever born has been deprived of God's fellowship and just full of sin, depraved to the core. And when God confronted them, you know, we see the beginning of the so-called blame game. You know, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake. And human beings, people, have been blaming others for their sin problems ever since. So what began as paradise unraveled when Adam and Eve made that simple choice to disobey God and listen to Satan. And since then, every war, every famine, every argument, every sin, every tragedy, every death can be traced back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve chose to turn their backs on God and taste that forbidden fruit. That's truth number two. And you say, Pastor, we're only through Genesis chapter 3. You know, you're right. But now with truth 3, we're going to cover the rest of the Old Testament in one fell swoop. Okay, Genesis chapter 4 through the end of the book of Malachi. Sin cannot be removed by good works. From the very beginning, humankind has attempted to remove the stain of sin by good works. Remember Cain? And he offered his vegetables as an appeasement, as an offering to God for sin. God rejected it. Cain was mad. He was jealous of his brother. And he killed his brother Abel as a result. In Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God gave the Israelites 10 commandments. And his point in giving them 10 commandments wasn't to say, here's how to be saved. Just follow these and everything will be good. The purpose for the 10 commandments, the New Testament tells us, was actually to show people that they couldn't live up to God's perfect standards, that they couldn't do it on their own. But of course, people, instead of looking to God in faith, so many of the Jews looked to themselves and thought they could please God in their own strength. And Isaiah tells us that God saw theirs and sees our righteous deeds as if they were filthy rags. So even the best of their good works were corrupted by selfish motives. You get to the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, and God gave the Israelites an elaborate system of animal sacrifices. Every time a Jewish person sinned, he or she was to sacrifice a goat without blemish. And you think about that if you and I, if we were Jews in the Old Testament, and we all had to make a sacrifice every time we lied, lusted, gossiped, complained, argued, we'd run out of goats real fast. And they had other offerings as well. There would be the sacrifices of bulls and of sheep and of doves. And in this sacrificial system, you know, involved a lot of bloodshed, a lot of death, but it didn't ultimately cleanse anyone of their sin. Rather, the repeated offerings were meant by God to turn people's thinking, you know, inward and upward and forward. It pointed inward to convince you of your own sinfulness. You know, if you're honest before God, then you would soon realize that you could never make enough sacrifices for sin. And it pointed upward that we need to trust God for our salvation instead of in our human efforts or earthly sacrifices. And it pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come to take away the sin of the whole world. And the rest of the Old Testament tells the story of the Jewish people. We read about some of them who recognized their sinfulness and looked to God to save them. But sadly then, just as today, most of them trusted in their own goodness instead of the mercy and grace of God. So that's truth number three. sin can't be removed by good works. Now, truth number four, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And we read about this, of course, in the Gospels. When Jesus came to the earth, he came as the fulfillment of the law and as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. And he died in our place, paying the penalty for our sin. And as Jesus was dying on the cross, he cried, "It is finished." And what he meant by those words was paying the penalty for our sins. That was done once and for all, completely paid, with no need for any additional sacrifice, no need for something more. And this one who died on the cross, the Lord Jesus, he was fully God and fully man. And so as a representative of the human race, as a fully human person, he could die on our behalf and pay the penalty for our sins. And as the true and living God, as the eternal and infinite God, his payment for sin was infinite, enough to pay the penalty for all our sins. Of course, Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion. And beginning on that first Easter Sunday and over the next 40 days, he was seen by different people on at least 11 different occasions. And in one instance, he was seen by over 500 witnesses all at once. There is little doubt that Jesus rose again from the dead and that he lives again. And because of his sacrifice, because of his resurrection, all who trust in him can have their sins paid for entirely. And his resurrection shows us that Jesus indeed is who he claimed to be, God in the flesh, the sinless Son of God, the one who is able to be our Savior. That brings us to truth number five. Everyone who trusts in Jesus alone has eternal life. You know, the amazing thing about eternal life is that it's a free gift given to us by God through faith alone and not by any of our good deeds. One of the gentlemen quoted Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Jesus paid the price for our sins when he died on the cross. And what he asks of us is that we would receive the gift of forgiveness through faith, that we would just humble ourselves, admit that we can't save ourselves, that we can't solve our own problem, and turn to him in saving faith. And folks, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again, conquering death and the grave, if you trust in him alone to be your Savior, then you receive eternal life as a gift. And John 5 and verse 24 tells us that when we trust in Christ, we pass from death, from eternal separation from God in hell, we pass from death into life. Eternal life isn't achieved by good works. It's received because of God's grace through faith in Jesus. It's not a matter of trying. It's a matter of trusting. It's not about what we do or try to do. It's about what Jesus has already done. When we place our trust in him, our sins are forgiven and we receive eternal life as a gift. And almost the entire New Testament is dedicated to talking about this eternal life and the implications of it in our everyday lives. You know, whether it's Peter or Paul or John or Jude, the disciples of Jesus teach us in the epistles how to live as God intended, following the example of Jesus himself. And by God's grace, those who have come to know Christ as Savior, God calls us then to serve each other in love. And that's exactly what our Awana workers do. Is they seek to serve these young people in love. It's what, as parents, we do. We seek to minister to our kids and help them because we love them, following that pattern of Jesus. And we're enabled to do that if we have turned to Jesus in saving faith. All right, we're nearly done. One more truth. Truth number six. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. We see this in Acts through the book of Revelation. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, all who look to Jesus in saving faith will be with him forever in heaven. When we trust in Jesus, we enter into a personal, permanent relationship with him, eternal life. Sometimes we refer to it as being saved, as being born again, as being redeemed. All just kind of different terms that refer to that same reality that comes when we trust in Christ alone. And part of the reality of eternal life is that, you know what? It doesn't start after you die. It starts the moment you believe. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you are living in eternal life now. Now, that eternal life will go on and on forever, and it will go past the death and grave, and you'll be eternally with the Lord in heaven forever and ever, everlasting life. But we are to live life now, the abundant life that Jesus promises. He says, I have come that they might have life, that they might have eternal life. And not just the sense of someday, but then they might now, right now, have life and live it more abundantly. And this is a life of joy. It's a real and exciting relationship with Jesus that we can have every single day as believers through prayer, worship, fellowship, living in the strength that God provides through His Holy Spirit. And the other part of the reality of eternal life, of course, is that all who have it will be with Jesus forever and ever in heaven. I mean, so it's now and it's then. When you trust Christ, you receive eternal life, and you begin that transformed life then going forward. Finally, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible makes it clear that we will rule and reign with Jesus forever. And in essence, the last chapter of the Bible in the unfolding message of redemption and salvation, it essentially says that all who trust in Jesus will live happily ever after. Now, not in some trite fairy tale sense, but in an eternal, abundant, fulfilling, exciting life, a life of joy, a life of satisfaction, a life of having that sweet fellowship with God that He intended back in the book of Genesis when He would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. That's the kind of life that God intends for us. That's why He made us. That's why Jesus came, to save us from our own sin, that we might enjoy that kind of fellowship, that sweet relationship with Him. Folks, that's what God created you for. That's what He wants you to receive as His gift to you if you'll humble yourself and just believe and call upon Him. That's the good news of the gospel. And that's the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Let me ask, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you would. And I'm going to just have a word of prayer here, and then we're going to conclude for tonight. But, you know, maybe as we were just talking through those things, maybe you have some questions. Maybe you're not sure that your sins are forgiven. Maybe you're not sure that you have eternal life. You know, maybe you're wondering about that, and you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? If you just slip your hand up and take it back down, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure about this. I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? I won't call you out. You know, I won't point you out. But maybe that's something that God's just putting on your heart. And I'd love to, if you're open to it, even after our service, just talk to you for a moment and share with you what Jesus has done for you. Because He came to pay the penalty for the sins of all. And if you will turn to Him and trust in Him, He'll give you forgiveness and eternal life and abundant life now and life with Him forever, the life that He created you for. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful that Jesus is the center of it all. We're thankful that from beginning to end, the Bible tells us about our need for a Savior and how we can be forgiven and how we can have eternal life. Father, I pray for these dear folks here. Thank You for their good attention. Thank You for the young kids and for the things that they have learned in Awana this year. Thank You that we can just share freely in our country here the gospel and turn to Jesus and point people to Jesus. And I pray, Father, if there are any under the sound of my voice who have not humbled themselves and acknowledged their sin and their need for a Savior, I pray that they might even now call out to You in saving faith. I'm thankful, Father, that You promise that all who do so will pass from death unto life. They'll be forgiven. They'll enter into an eternal, permanent relationship with You. We thank You for this good night. We thank You for the faithful ministry of our Awana team. We thank You for the privilege of working with these families represented here. We pray You'd give us a great summer. Look forward to Awana coming back in the fall. Pray just for Your blessing on the young people, that they would take the things that they have learned and go forth and apply them in their lives. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do want to say that we will continue to have program for young people on Wednesday nights. So if you enjoy having your kids come, it won't be Awana during the summer, but it'll be emphasis on Bible study, maybe some singing, some sharing of scripture, some game times, fun times, different things. So if you'd like to have your young people participate in that, we'd love to have them come. We'll continue that, and we'll pick up Awana again in the fall. I want to say a special thank you to Mr. Prim, and even though he may step, I wasn't sure until this week for sure if you'd do it, you know, because he had talked about maybe needing to step down and from that role as Awana commander, but it's in his blood. And when he said, you know, it's not that I'm going to step away from Awana. I may hand this off, but I'm going to still be involved. But and I'd like to show our thanks to George for nearly four decades of ministry to our Awana cubbies, or our Awana kids.